Well, the reading from the law this morning will be found in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had come out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Let's pray. Father, are we not like Naaman so many times? That you tell us to do things, and we raise ourselves up and say, "That doesn't make sense. This makes more sense." Father, it just comes down to pride. And so, Father, if at any time this week we have argued with you, we have went our own way, we ask your forgiveness. We ask forgiveness for our pride, for thinking that we know better than you, that our ways are better than your ways. Father, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to repent. And help us to lay our lives out before you and recognize that your ways are always better than our ways. We ask for your forgiveness. Amen. Our prayer, promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is from Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." And so with us as well. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, with that, we will continue worship. If you turn in your hymn book to page 436, let's sing together "The Solid Rock." Well, God's will for our life this morning will be found in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this word. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that we are to be merciful, merciful people. Father, you have shown us mercy that none of us deserve. You have given us eternal life. And so, Father, help us to show the same mercy. Help us not to show favoritism. Help us all to treat people as the image bearer that they are. Poor, rich, doesn't matter. Help us to be merciful. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And to remind us where we've been, where we've come from, let's sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Well, let's go ahead and let's have the kids come up front. I want to tell you a little story that happened around my house this week. How's that? I walked out on my deck the other day, and there was a broken robin's egg just sitting on top of the deck. And I'm like, how did that get up there? There's no way that that egg could have just landed on top of my deck. There's no trees up there. There's nothing. And so the next day, I walked out underneath the deck, out my patio, and I noticed this nest was scattered everywhere. There was straw and grass everywhere on my patio. And I looked up at the nest, and I'm like, uh-oh. You know what happened? A blackbird or some other bird got into that robin's nest and took all the eggs and threw them out and probably picked up that one egg that I found on top of my deck and went up there and dropped it or broke it and then left. And so that robin got chased out of that nest. But you know what's cool? I walked out of my patio yesterday, and guess what was in that nest? The robin and eggs. And I thought, isn't that cool that that bird didn't give up, that that bird came back and did what God has put inside of it to do, which is to lay eggs. And birds will do that. If their nest gets destroyed, sometimes they'll come back and they'll start again if it's early enough in the season. And that got me to thinking about giving up, because you know what happens in our lives a lot of times? We want to give up, right? Things get tough. What do? We give up, right? What about Paul? What would have happened if Paul gave up? Paul got beaten with rods. Guess what he did? He kept going. Paul got kicked out of synagogues. He got kicked out of church. Guess what he did? He kept going. He got shipwrecked. Guess what he did? He kept going. He got put in prison many times. He got out. What did he do? He kept going. You see, he had perseverance. He kept going. He didn't give up. Just like that bird didn't give up with the nest. What about Jesus? Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Okay, I guess I'm done. Did he do that?
No.
Jesus, you can't heal. You can't hang out with that type of person. He kept going. And I want to encourage you, because you know what? I'm a teacher. And you know what? One of the biggest, most disappointing things I see in students, what do? They give up so easily. If it doesn't happen like that, if they don't understand it, they give up. They give up. And I call your generation, no offense, the fast food generation. Because if you don't get it right now, you just move on and you give up. And you guys, if you know something is right and if you know God is telling you to do it, what should you do? Do it. Keep going. No matter what comes against you, keep going. Because we are being taught, our whole culture is being taught that we have to have it now. We have to do it now. But I got a good story. I had a young lady, we're making motors in physics. And she said to me, she says, can I make a motor? I said, well, I don't know. I guess at some point. No, really, can I make a motor? Well, it'll be for extra credit. You can come in sometime and do it. No, I want to make a motor. And so I said, all right. She had some time. I gave her the magnet and the battery and the wire. And guess what she did? She failed. She didn't make it right away. And she was frustrated. And she gave up, right? She didn't. She kept going. And so I said, hey, I know something. Let me go get a stronger magnet. She got a stronger magnet. And I'm kind of doing my own thing, and I'm teaching, and all of a sudden, in the middle of what I'm doing, Miss Conlon, I got it to work. And here's this motor spinning and spinning. And I thought, yeah, you got extra credit because you didn't give up. And you did something that I didn't even say it. You know, she just kept pounding me. I want to do this. I want to do this. And she did it. And that was awesome. And that's what you guys need to do. Don't give up when things get tough, okay? At schoolwork, I know sometimes at school, maybe at home, don't give up, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and showing us disciples not giving up, being harmed, being kicked out of church and synagogues, being put in jail. But they knew that this was you. Father, help us not to give up. Help us to persevere. Teach these young women, these young men, not to give up when things get tough. Just like that bird is sitting in a nest right now, ready to raise some young. Be with us and help us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. If you turn to Matthew chapter 8, I have four short verses that I want to expand on a little bit and talk about. The healing of the leper in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountains, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. If you look at chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, Matthew records at least 8 specific miracles by Jesus. The curing of the man of leprosy, the healing of the centurion's servant, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, the demon-possessed, he heals the paralytic, he raises the young ruler's daughter from dead. Remember the bleeding woman who touches his hem. He heals two blind men. He heals a mute man who was demon-possessed. He healed men, he healed women, children, rich, poor, Jews, Gentiles. He healed them physically, and he healed them spiritually. And any time you come across miracles in the Scripture, there are going to be three purposes for those. And so before we even talk about this miracle, we need to understand, what are we being told? The purpose of the miracles, number one, is to authenticate Jesus' ministry, to prove that He is God. And in other passages in Scripture, Jesus Himself tells us this. In John chapter 7, verse 18, we're told about John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus. And so we read, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the man came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me." And Jesus is telling John's disciples, "I am the one. Look at the miracles that I have done. It is because I am God. And yes, John, I am the one who you believe for me to be." In John 10, 24 and 25, Jesus says this. Jesus answered, "I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Again, talking to the Pharisees. Look at the works. If you don't believe me in the words I speak, believe the miracles that I do. And so one of the purposes of the miracles is to make sure that the people knew that Jesus is God. The second purpose for the miracles was to show God's grace and His mercy and His love for people. That He doesn't want people to suffer. And so He was at many times showing His fallen creation the love He has for His creation. And then the third reason, the third purpose we have miracles in the Bible, is to teach a lesson. If you remember last week, I talked about how the disciples had asked Jesus why this man was blind. Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, no. It was to show the great power and work of God. When he healed on the Sabbath, he was showing that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And so every time we come across these stories, these miracles, it's to authenticate his ministry, it's to show his love, and to teach a lesson. And so we come to the story of the man with leprosy. Let me talk a little bit about leprosy. Most of you probably know a lot of this. It's obviously, it's a skin disease. The Greek word for leprosy means scale or scaly. It's caused by a bacteria. And it's believed to have originated actually in Egypt. Very contagious, very contagious. It can pass from you to another person by just simply touching them or sneezing, coughing on them. It's a disease that is with you until you die at this time. In fact, it was so contagious and so deadly that God set up laws in the Old Testament to protect His people from the disease And so if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you will read what God has said about this disease and how to treat this disease. And again, some people, those who are non-believers, those who want to find something with God that is cruel, will point to these passages and see, well, how cruel is our God because he treats people this way. And it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with protecting people. It had to do with keeping the disease from spreading from person to person. And so if you read Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, you will hear of how this disease was treated. In Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, if it was found to be leprosy, it said this: the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside of the camp. That's how horrible this disease was. And God put into place these laws to help the people to keep the leprosy from spreading throughout Israel. The physical effects of this disease is it attacks your nervous system, which is why you hear of lepers who may step on a nail and never know it, who may burn their fingers on a stove and never know it because there's no feeling in the very tips of their fingers and their nose and so forth, so on. It enters into your blood supply because it's a bacterial disease, so your blood becomes infected. It causes your bones to shrivel. It causes infection throughout your body, different types of infections. It leads to blindness. Their teeth fall out. And then it starts to attack their internal organs and eat away at their internal organs. They have a terrible smell. They can't talk because it infects their vocal cords. It's a disease that is horrible, horrible, horrible. It touches every single part of your body. There isn't one part of your body that's not touched by this disease. And not only that, but we've read what has happened to these people to protect those around them. They were taken out of society, out of the culture, and put on the outside of the camp. They lived outside of Israel, so to speak, outside of the people. But it became such an ostracized disease that they were looked down upon. They were looked as the lowest class of society. And so they were spiritually unclean, they were socially unclean, they were physically unclean. You couldn't think of a worse way to spend your life. They were treated like dirt, and they were feared. Today, leprosy actually has a cure. And there's now a vaccine to prevent it. We still have one leper colony in the United States, Molokai, Hawaii. There are 6 people still living there who have just decided they don't have to live there, but they've just decided that they've spent their life there, and so they want to end their life there as well. Interesting story if you read about that island and how many people have lived on that island with leprosy. Today in India, there are over 700 unauthorized leper colonies yet. And in fact, in India, these people are still looked upon as the worst of society. You can't vote, you can't drive a car. If they found out that you have had the disease, you can lose your job. It's awful because they still have that fear of this disease, even though they can be cured. And so this is what we're running into. So that's the picture you need to understand when we all of a sudden see this story. This is the worst of all diseases you could possibly have. And so here comes a man with no hope whatsoever but death. He cannot worship. He cannot mix with society. He spends his life on the outskirts of the city with other lepers. And so Jesus is coming down from the mountain. So where is he? He's just given the Sermon on the Mount. And there's many people following him. Many people following him for the wrong reason, but they're with him. And what happens? A leper approaches Jesus. Can you imagine the crowd just... Because this is awful. You don't do this. No one is going... no leper is supposed to come and even get close to people without yelling, unclean, unclean. And yet, this leper is different. Maybe it's just because, you know what, I've reached the point where I don't care anymore. I'm so tired. I'm so weak. I have no hope. And so, Jesus, I've heard that you can heal. And I have faith that you will heal me. And so, here I come. Here I come. And so, he approaches Jesus. And what does Jesus do? It says, the man came, he kneels before him, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He touches him. Remember what I said, this disease is passed by touching, by coughing, whatever. Jesus reaches out and touches him. And he says, I am willing to heal you. I am willing to make you clean. Now remember, there's always three purposes here. Number one, it shows he's God. Number two, it shows his care and compassion for the worst of society. And there's a lesson. He reaches out. He touches him. He heals him physically. But Jesus does something else. And we miss this. He does this. He says, I want you to go to Moses and offer your gift. What is he doing? If you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, once a man had been cleansed of leprosy and healed, he was to go back to the priest and offer sacrifices. And Jesus is doing something amazing for this man. He is returning him back to society. He's returning him back to worship. He's giving him his life again. The healing was enough for the man, but Jesus says, I got more for you. I want you to go back because now you can become a part of society. Don't miss that. I'm restoring you. Not only physically, but now spiritually, because now you can go and worship your God. Well, what's our lesson? What can we learn from this? Leprosy is a disease that affects every part of the body. From the surface to the depth to the internal organs, you name it, it's affected. And you know what? Sin affects every part of our body. From the surface all the way in. There is no greater analogy or picture that Jesus could give us of the sin in our life than leprosy. It affects every part of our body. We are born into the depths of spiritual leprosy. It affects our eyes, our minds, our tongues, our ears. There isn't one part of our body that is not influenced by sin. It has caused us to spiritually deteriorate. It has caused us to become outcasts in the kingdom of God. We were or are ceremonially unclean before God. We are, or we were, dead because of our sin. No hope. No hope. Stop and think about the life you used to live, the life you may live today. Think of your eyes. What do you allow your eyes to see? What are your eyes glancing at? Our eyes are sin. They're full of sin. What are the things we watch? What are the things we listen to with our ears? Do we get offended when we hear God's name in vain? Or do we just join in and laugh? What are the things we listen to? Are they godly? Are they building us up? What do we think about? What do we read? What are the words that come out of our mouth? All parts of the leprosy within. But there is an answer, isn't there? And His name is Jesus Christ. And many of us have approached Christ. Many of us were like that leper who said, you know what, I don't care anymore. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of living this way, looking this way, seeing things this way, talking this way. And so Jesus can you heal me? And He says, I'm willing. And He has healed us. And He's removed our spiritual leprosy. He's given us a new life. He's restored us into the kingdom of God, into His Father. And He doesn't just stop with the physical. He moves us into the spiritual. What a great analogy. We have been cleansed because of Christ. But a question we should ask ourselves too, number one, are we like the people of India who have lepers who have been cleansed, healed, cured, and yet we still ostracize them, we still don't accept them, we still don't trust them, we still not welcome them? Do we do what we can to restore the lepers who have been cleansed from their sin? Do we invite them back into our fellowship? Or do we still remember what they were and ignore them and avoid them from our congregation? Do we still hold the grudges because of what they did to us? Do we still have those memories? Do we still hold the unforgiveness? Perhaps we still have leprosy in our hearts. Don't forget what Peter said. Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive our brothers and sisters? 7 times. God said no. It's never ending. 70 times 7. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Perhaps it's time for some of us to go back and say, God, I've still got some leprosy inside of me. I need to be cleansed of my pride. I need to be cleansed of my unforgiveness. Please heal me once again. Are we like those in India? And the second thing is this. Do you live a life of thankfulness because of what Christ has done for you, because of the leprosy He has removed from your heart? Is your life a testimony to Jesus Christ and what He's done? In Luke 17, you remember the story of the 10 who were healed of leprosy? Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When He saw them, He said, go, show yourself to the priests. Again, getting them back to worship. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. He was a half Jew. He was despised, not only for his leprosy, but because he was a Samaritan. But he was the only one who came back to thank Christ. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. 1 out of 10 thanked Jesus Christ for healing. Do you continue to live a life of thankfulness before the Father, before His Son? Do people see that life of thankfulness because you know where you came from? And do you show the mercy that needs to be shown to those who are outcasts because you were shown mercy? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Because it saved what? A wretch like you. A wretch like me. We are leprous of the heart. And yet Christ found us valuable enough to give His life for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for showing us